We have got on 23rd of November at 7:30 at the Grace Centre in Chichester, an evening on the Great Commission. And I'm going to read out the verses. We're going to read them later as well, but it says this in Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." And so another translation says, "Therefore, go, unless you're old or unless you're too young or unless you're a bit weak or you're not very skilled at this stuff or you don't know enough, you don't have to go." Or you can believe the first version, "All authority has been given to me, therefore go." And so we're putting on this evening because it's a command of Jesus to tell others. And you know, the song earlier, "This is my story," which has come across, Mel brought that out and helped us with that. And we've each got a story to tell. And so we're going to have an evening together because it doesn't actually mean, right, go up Havant High Street and stand on a soapbox and shout Jesus to everyone, but it's finding our place. So we'll have, on that evening, we'll have stories from people, we'll learn a few things together. And the thing I'm really hoping that comes out of it is we learn where we fit in this. So every one of us fits in this, go and make disciples. So, you know, in one sense, I was going to say this a bit later, but in one sense, Havant's a bit further on than Chichester. But if you feel like, no, I've nailed this, then you're probably a bit delusional. But also, even if you are, even if you really have, come along and help those who need some help with this. So we're going to go on a journey together. The Great Commission, go next Sunday evening, 7:30 at the Grace Centre. So that's that bit done. Now we're getting on to the preach this morning. And the reports, excuse me, as Thomas said, I'm part of the eldership team at Grace Church, and we are one church, still one church. And so I do know a lot more about what goes on here than you might think. And it's very exciting. A church here in Havant on mission, an Alpha course up and running with guests. Maybe you're one of the guests who are on that Alpha course. Well, if you are, welcome here this morning. Little Bears started up this week, is that right? Loads of kids coming along, brilliant. And there's an intentionality about what you're doing as a church here in Havant, which is so exciting. Flyer in with a simple objective. It was done a little while ago. It might be done over the Christmas flyer in. Come along, invitation to church. The objective, simple, come along. And I can't remember the exact dates, but I do remember thinking, and this is not too long ago, asking a question to myself, at least, will Havant, Grace Church Havant survive? There was lots of stuff going on, you know. Thomas and Catherine were managing what was going on from Midhurst, which was a long way away, it seems to me anyway. And then Thomas and Catherine hear from God. It's time to actually move to Havant. And the momentum shifted in that moment. Then the battle in prayer, which you, many of you in this room would have been a part of, the battle in prayer to get the Bishop family into Havant. And God is moving amongst us. And yet also, it's church, right? And there are challenges. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. We work out our struggles together in life. It's raw and it's real. When you're in a big church, you can sort of hide away, you know. But in a church that's growing and on mission, we're doing it as we go. It's raw and it's real. We're making disciples. Iron sharpening iron. Sounds like, very much to me, like the early church. And that's brilliant. And I just want to give you a little update on Chichester, because I know you want to know. God is on the move there too. It's not just here. It's brilliant. And we've just started a 3-2-1 course. And there's not loads on it, right? So that's why we're putting on, it's not why, but it's a good reason to come for the Chichester people to come to the, and even on the Great Commission. But we're having people come along saying, I just felt drawn to come. I'm experiencing God. You know, these are stories that we're hearing all over the place. And we're sort of getting towards the end of our series in Acts. And I think it's amazing and great time that we've gone through the book of Acts at such a time as this, when God is on the move and working, and God is on the move and working in Grace Church. And here's just one other quick story. You know, we're Grace Church, but we're part of Commission. And I was at an event recently, and there are different people coming up sharing stories of what's going on in their church. And the guy who led the church got up and he said this. He said, "Oh, there's a young guy who's just started coming along to church. He's in his early 20s. And he got saved in his bedroom." And apparently that is a thing. Like young men, you know, instead of watching violence or whatever else, they're tuning in to the things of God online in their bedroom. And of course, that's a bit of a, you know, there's some great stuff out there, but there's some iffy stuff, I'm sure. But this guy gets saved and he turns up at this church in Surrey. And when he told us this report, the guy, he said it's been 6 weeks since he first came along. And every week he brings over six people, different people, to church with him. And I think, wow, you know, is this revival? I don't think it's quite revival, but it's brilliant, isn't it? It's wonderful. Like one person could come in here, even you might even be here for the first time, I don't know. And next week you're bringing six others, or that happens. Or, you know, you don't have to do the maths. It's not worth doing the maths. But, you know, God is on the move. It's very encouraging. Over, you know, loads of people coming to know God and coming to church. It's exciting. So let's get on with the job today. It's taken us a while to get there. But Acts 23. But just a quick recap. Jesus, he dies on the cross, excuse me, and he's raised from the dead 3 days later. Then spends the next 6 weeks appearing to over 500 of his followers, not least the main disciples. He gathers them and he speaks over them, and therefore over us, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I commanded. And I am with you always. Jesus tells them to go. And then just before his ascension, going back to be with the Father in heaven, he then says to the disciples, wait. Bit of a contradiction, but they're waiting for a purpose. They're waiting for the promised Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is poured out upon these disciples on the day of Pentecost. And these once fearful men and women, they start preaching the good news of Jesus. And they turn what is said in the Bible, they turn the known world upside down. How exciting. Signs and wonders, miracles, they're sharing all their possessions. God has gripped them. But also frightening moments. You remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They said they was giving money to the kingdom, to all that God is doing, but they held stuff back and they lied and they lived no more. So there's an awesome time. There's a sense of awe in the presence of God. All of this is going on, and amongst all that is persecution. So now let's turn to the chapter we're going to look at, Acts chapter 23. We're going to read the first 11 verses. If you've got a Bible, turn to it, but it should come on the screen behind me. So Acts 23, verse 1. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees, excuse me, and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was great uproar. It don't take a lot, does it? Oh, thank you. It is just water, right? Yeah. I just say that every time. It's, you know, we're good people here. We even snigger when I say something, which is really not that funny. But anyway, when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees said that there is no resurrection, and there are neither angels nor spirits. But the Pharisees believed all these things. There was great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." There's a lot of confrontation going on. There's a little dispute or a dispute. Then they start arguing vigorously. And before you know it, Paul is in danger of losing his life, being torn apart limb to limb. And days before this, Paul had also got himself into hot water. A couple of days earlier, he got into trouble by declaring the gospel is for the Gentiles only. This upset the Pharisees and the Israelites, and they were stirred into a frenzy. You can read that earlier in the previous chapter. And they attempt to kill Paul. And then this happens again in Acts 23, verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Paul drops in two sentences, two phrases. This one we're looking at today about Jesus being coming back from the dead. This is what he's saying, it caused uproar. Before, in the previous chapter, it was about the Gentiles. God is after the Gentiles too. Causes uproar and sparks riot and confrontation. God is for the Gentiles and resurrection from the dead. Almost harmless statements. They are a volatile people who Paul is before. And verse 1, Paul looks straight at the Sanhedrin. He seems to be up for the fight. "My conscience is clear before God." And on that statement, as you might remember as we read through those verses, on that statement it says, Paul is clubbed to the face. It's hardly even a sentence. And the guys standing next to him have punched him straight in the face. And what's important to know, this high priest, Ananias, was a nasty bit of work. He used to rob people of their money. People would come and bring their money to God, and he would take some of the money. That's the sort of person he was. So Paul has been smashed in the face, and he reacts. "God will strike you," he says, "you whitewashed wall." Paul exposes, what he's doing here is exposing the hypocrisy of the high priest. "You stand in a position of moral and spiritual authority, and you demand that I'm punched in the face. You're a whitewashed wall." And that's a metaphor for someone who appears to be good, who appears to be righteous, who has authority, all on the outside, but on the inside is corrupt, rotten, hypocritical. Paul likens him to a tomb that was whitewashed to look good, to look beautiful, but was inwardly full of death. He doesn't hold back, does he? Then he's pointing out to Paul that he shouldn't speak to the high priest like that. And maybe Paul, with a large dose of sarcasm, replies, "I didn't even know he was a high priest. The way he acts." Some people have, in the, you know, the commentaries, they say, well, Paul was a bit deaf. I prefer the sarcasm bit because that suits my style much better. And Paul's reaction clearly wasn't perfect. He's a bit angry about this. He's probably entered this council of the Sanhedrin. He's already battered black and blue from the last event he was with them and a couple of days before. And you've heard the phrase fight or flight. Have you ever heard that? I'm sure most of us have. Either to, and this means this, I'm sure you know this, either to resist forcibly or run. And maybe you have been in a situation where this has occurred, fight or flight moment. What did you do? You don't have to answer it, but you know, we probably have different times, different reactions, but we can have a particular more likely outcome to fight or flight. But you could liken this phrase in a spiritual sense to Paul's situation. The confrontation ensues, and he is forcibly resisting, "you whitewashed wall." He's not holding back. He resists even though his life is at risk. He knows that. He's been in this situation before. And Paul is fighting a spiritual battle here that could well cost him his life. He's not conceding ground for the gospel at all. Paul writes to the church in Philippi after this event, not immediately after, but sometime after, that it's better to die and be with Christ than to live. He walked the walk. Paul was willing to put his life on the line. Here's a question for you. Have you ever denied Jesus? Or at least inwardly denied Jesus? I know what. I'll keep my head down. It's all going a bit mental out there. I'll say nothing. I'll walk the other way. I know I have. There are moments when I could have spoken up on behalf of someone and therefore on behalf of Jesus. I know what, I'll say nothing and I'll live to fight another day. That seems the good option today. But somehow that doesn't seem to be Paul's way. And if you have denied Jesus, don't beat yourself up about that. There's forgiveness, isn't there? Remember, Peter denied Jesus 3 times and then the church will be built upon him. One of the key people in the church. It's not that Paul lived the perfect life after he became a follower of Jesus. He clearly didn't. You could argue from this passage alone that his reaction was not necessarily, not possibly not anyway, a godly response, you whitewashed wall. Pretty direct, pretty out there. Maybe he was a bit angry. Maybe he wanted revenge. But he also said, it was also said in verse 1, Paul looked at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. And I just want us to think about our conscience for a few minutes. Paul is not saying in this, I have a good conscience before God, I've fulfilled my duty. He's not saying I'm perfect. But what he is saying is I walk clean before God. How is your conscience this morning? Have you dealt with all sin in your life? And maybe you're of the sort of person, you're very aware of your sin. We all sin, right? The enemy comes to remind us regularly, oh, you always slip up on that one. How is your conscience? 1 John 1, 7 to 8 says this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So having a good conscience is not about living the perfect life. It's about walking in the light and his blood cleanses us. Some of us might struggle with this. Oh, you won't believe what I've done this week. You won't believe what happened 6 months ago. 6 years ago. Of course, sin has a consequence, can have a consequence that we have to live with. However, to live with a good conscience before God is not about the consequence, but about the heart and applying God's truth to our hearts. In other words, keep a short account with God and with people. Then we will, as an ongoing basis, we will experience God's cleansing and forgiveness. I'll just give you an example. This is not a real example, just so you know. And it's not about my friend who's me or anything like that, just so you know. What about if I defrauded Grace Church out of 50 grand? And it all come to light, and there I was before the other elders. Picture the scene. The consequence, I'm pretty confident, would be this. Tony, it's time for you to step down as an elder on this church. There are many levels why that would be the case. And through our conversation, I made it clear that I was deeply repentant. I am really, really sorry. I really shouldn't have taken that money. So much so that I then say to the other guys, what I'm going to do is my very best to pay back this £50,000. I'm going to do it, however I can do it. I'm determined to do that. Now, clearly, they wouldn't be saying, oh, well done, good job, you can stay as an elder. That's not going to happen, is it? Or they wouldn't ask me to say, look, you need to step down from the eldership team, but go two doors along and you can join the finance team. That's not going to be the outcome, is it? But that said, I can have a good conscience before God in that moment, after that moment, because I've fully repented and I'm seeking out, how can I sort this out? How can I sort out the problem, make things right? Now, others may look on. Let's say this all come out this morning and, I wouldn't be standing here probably, but if that was the case, there might be people pointing the finger. It's a bit risky, isn't it? 50 grand, we can't trust him with anything. But that will not change my standing before God. So what a good conscience means is walking in the light with God and with others. A young man came to me, this is a few years back now, he was due to get baptized, and he came to me and he said, I don't think I can get baptized. So obviously I asked why. He said, I can't get baptized because I've got my girlfriend pregnant. It obviously, you know, he well understood that sex was for marriage. He got that. He understood that. And that is why he said, I can't get baptized. We had a conversation, but in essence, I asked him, have you repented of this? He said, yeah. So I said, so what stops you? Because his life is right with God. There are obviously things to work out, stuff to deal with. But he got baptized with a good conscience. So I asked the question, how is your conscience this morning? Bring it into line with the word of God. Walk in the light, confess your sin, and get right back on with all that God has got for you, what he's called you to do. If you find it difficult, and sometimes we do, if you find it difficult to shake these things off that cause you not to have a good conscience, you need to get before God. Spend time with God. Talk to someone who you trust, a mature Christian who you know and trust. Because these things can be crippling, life-sapping, and cause you to lack peace in your life. Because, I just remember way back when I did this, it keeps coming back to me. The enemy wants to trip us up in these things, but God wants us to walk with a clean and good conscience. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The truth will set you free. Paul has faced the confrontation. He walks with a good conscience before God. And now what I think is a beautiful picture of how God wants to deal with you and me through trials and tribulations, which we all face or will face. Jesus says this to him in verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Courage. Take courage, Paul. And when we think of Paul, you know, he wrote loads of stuff in the New Testament. We're not going to compare to him. It would be how we might think. You know, he suffered so much, shipwreck, all sorts, as we've read here, his life's at risk, and he ploughs on, he's doing the things of God, he's seeing loads of things happen way beyond which any of us probably see or will ever see. He's preaching the gospel, he's seeing miracles, but he's also on this journey of conflict and struggle. And this is how it's going to be for Paul. There's five more chapters to come, and they're all about his struggle before different courts. He's on trial five more times, placed under arrest and things like that. And over the days previous, he's had to be rescued from a baying mob. No evidence of success right here. He longed for his fellow Israelites to know God through his death, Jesus' death and resurrection. And in Romans 9, Paul writes, I have great sorrow and anguish for the people of my own race. He had continuing sorrow. So he'd go through so many things to reach his people. That was the depth of his feelings. He said, if I could be cursed instead of you, I would. In other words, he's saying about his fellow countrymen, I will go to hell on your behalf if you can only get into heaven to be with God. That's the depth of his feelings. He longs for his people to know God, but they want to kill him. And that was happened on numerous occasions. Paul is probably in a very difficult place, in a low place. And Jesus comes alongside him. And that was interesting this morning with Guy's word, that Jesus walks amongst us. This is what Jesus did with Paul. He come alongside him. Take courage, he says. And Jesus said this on a few other occasions, as you might remember. Jesus said to the paralytic man being lowered through the roof. Do you remember that story? And what a story that is on its own. And Jesus says to him, take heart, son, be full of courage. As he can't move, he can't walk, he can't do anything, and he's lowered through a roof. You'd need courage, wouldn't you? You're in someone else's hands. Take courage. The disciples were in a boat, and Jesus was walking past on the water. They were terrified, as you'd expect. And Jesus says, take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Jesus was telling the disciples that they will be scattered. This is coming towards the end of Jesus' time with the disciples before he dies. You will be scattered, and in this world you will have troubles. And then he says, but take heart, be of good courage. And the common thread right here, Jesus says, take courage to his people when they face troubles and difficulties, when there's fear, great anxiety, great discouragement, hardship. And you and I know that hardship is a part of life. Some of us know it more readily than others. And it's a part of this life because we're in a fallen world. And if you face difficulties today or in the future, when it comes, know that Jesus says to you, take courage. The Lord stood near to Paul and said, take courage. And that's what he says to us. It's not toughen up. Come on, do better. Be strong in your own strength. I thought you was better than that. That's not what God is saying to us. But have courage given by the Holy Spirit and by faith, in faith. It's fueled by faith and not feelings. It's fueled by the Holy Spirit. It's not fueled by your right toughen up. It's about allowing God to come and give us real courage that goes deep down, that's beyond the circumstances we face. It's beyond our feelings. And being courageous is not many people's disposition. Remember the situation very recently, that horrendous situation on the train from Doncaster to London, and that man was on the train stabbing people. And almost all of the people were running for cover, running to get away from this man. And then there was one member of staff who took this guy on, and they say he would have absolutely saved many people's lives. And just to be clear, to find an exit plan in that situation is a wise thing to do, you know, so it's not a criticism, obviously. And we need courage in situations that are not necessarily about physical danger. But I want to just tell you a quick story of a friend of mine. I like to throw a story in, because I know Gordon likes them. A friend of mine who found courage in God in a very specific moment. And this friend of mine is about the same height as me, but he's about 3 stone lighter. So, well, anyway, he's light. He's like about less than 10 stone, right? A wiry guy, thin as anything. No muscle anywhere. I probably shouldn't have said that. He won't listen to this, I know that. He's got better things to do. But anyway, he was planting a church in East London, and he was walking along Brick Lane, which is like a load. It's a nice street in the daylight, but it's a bit iffy sometimes, or it can be. Anyway, he's walking in the nighttime down Brick Lane, and a man twice his size shuffled up alongside him and pushed him into a doorway. And the man said to him, I've got a knife, give me your money and give me your wallet and your phone. My friend replied in a way that I don't think I would have. I'd have gone, see you later, leave me alone. He said, how dare you? I'm a minister of Jesus, he said to him. Get your hands off me. And the man replied, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I mean, he's obviously he's not the bravest criminal, is he? But anyway, I don't think it was about his bravery or other. My friend said, you should be. He said, do you have any faith in Jesus? And he said, no. He said, have you got any history? He said, my family go to church. He said, well, you need to get along there. You need to sort your life out. Now, Brick Lane's quite a long road, and he walked all the way down Brick Lane, or up Brick Lane it was, with this guy, preaching the gospel to him. And of course, that's not our circumstances, probably, but you never know. I keep that in my mind. I don't want it to happen, but I want to keep it in my mind. I want to be brave for God, real courage. But do you need courage in God for what is in front of you? Difficult circumstances, situations. Paul had experienced being delivered from a jail before. Remember that story where the earth shook, an earthquake, and the prison doors broke open, the chains come off their arms or hands, and all the criminals are running out. Is it what a result? You know, sounds like our prison system to some extent. That's not in my notes, by the way. Just came to me. And the jailer wants to kill himself. And as a result, Paul steps in. Don't do it, don't do it. And Paul steps in, leads the jailer to Christ and his whole family. And he comes out and spends time with the family. But this time is different. There will be no miraculous escape for Paul. But Jesus says, I'm with you through this. He's not going to extract him from this very difficult situation. He's saying, I'm going to be with you in the midst of the trouble. And sometimes we can experience great deliverance. But other times, it's through the difficulties that we find courage in God and know his presence. Because he knows best. I always want deliverance. Maybe you do too. But God knows best. He's after our hearts. He wants to win us. And he wants us to lean on Jesus. He wants to give you courage in every situation. And Jesus also has further plans for Paul. Jesus said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, in Rome, so you must testify. God has a plan for Paul. You have witnessed for me in Jerusalem, but I have more for you to do. I'm not finished with you yet. Paul, you have a future. You're going to tell some more people in Rome. And you don't need much courage in front of Netflix or watching the Premier League, because I picked on Netflix to start with because I don't really watch that. But then, you know, I thought, oh, God, he undone me a bit, and the Premier League. You know, I like watching a bit of football. No courage is really needed for that. But we have a similar remit to Paul, to go and tell others. We read it in the notice. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you. That's God's word to you and me. It's not that much different from take courage. In fact, Paul heard the both. I'm with you. Take courage. I want courage that comes from God that enables me to tell the good news. It looked bleak for Paul right there. But there is more. And we'll see as we go through the last few chapters in the next weeks, it's fulfilled. And I've just got one last point, which is what God plans, his sovereignty will come to pass. When God speaks, it will happen. He is the mighty God who created all things. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus sustains it all. That means that Jesus, as the divine Son of God, actively and constantly sustains all creation, from the stars and galaxies to every human heart, through his powerful and authoritative word. He reigns. He rules all things. He's sovereign over all. He's sovereign over all things, including you. And I'm not going to read the verses because we're running out of time, but have a little look that follows on, Acts 23:12-23. If you haven't read it for a while, I'd urge you to read it. And what's going on here is that that Paul's nephew, do you know, I've read this a number of times, right? And I thought, I don't remember reading about he had a nephew. But anyway, his nephew heard about a plot. There was 40 men who said, we're not going to ever eat again or drink until we've killed Paul. That was their determination to get rid of Paul. He's going to be obliterated. We've got a plan. We'll go to the Sanhedrin. Say you want to see him, and we'll cut him off on his tracks, and we're going to kill him. That was what the 40 men said. So a boy overhears the plot. The boy is the nephew of Paul. And the boy, he was just a boy, had the courage to go to the Roman guards, the centurion. And he took him seriously, and he took him to the commander. And the commander believed him. Paul's life is totally at risk. 40 men, can you imagine? 40 men out there determined to kill one of us. And they're armed. They're ready. All they've done is thought about this. This is going to happen. But God knows all these things. The commander believed the boy. And he prepared 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to take Paul to safety. The sovereignty of God. Paul was destined to die in that moment, according to these men. Highly unlikely, all those factors coming together, but that's what happens when God is in charge. He moves things. Mel's story, you know, of angels stepping in the Sahara. Wow, I mean, I'd love to hear that story. It definitely needs hearing, doesn't it? They fail to reckon with what happened to Paul before. Paul said, take courage, I've got more for you to do. We have a story to tell. That's come out through the song we sang, and it kept, you know, repeating. We've got a story. We've got a story about Jesus to tell other people. And sometimes it feels hard. And no one wants to get rejected. No one wants people to sideline them, cancel them. Is that the phrase? Is that still a thing we do? I don't know. But you know what I mean. None of us really want that. We need the courage of God. I need courage to tell others about Jesus. You and I need courage when we're facing. Can the band? It's easy if I say band. None of us, I think of your names. Sometimes I reveal far too much what's going on in my mind. Alice and Joel. Yeah. I have to stare at them to get it. But we're there. How is your conscience this morning? Are you battered by the enemy's tactics to keep reminding you of stuff when you should be walking with a good conscience and therefore knowing the peace of God? Do you need courage for something you're going through right now? And do you want courage as we tell others about this glorious gospel? We're in this room. Someone told you. Someone told me. And wouldn't it be good if we tell one person, they bring six others and six others, and before we know it, there's many, many more people worshipping the King of Kings. Let's stand. I'd like us to respond as we worship together. If you need courage or you're struggling with the conscience thing, just speak to someone next to you. We're family. We can share our burdens one with the other. Sing, worship, but if you want prayer, speak to someone now. Let's not miss this moment.